Thanks, Joe, for reading.
Thank you all for letting me join you this morning as we meet around God's Word. Thank you for letting me bring that Word to you. And thank you, of course, for partnering with Jessica and myself and our family as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus and His church in Italy. If you have one of the church Bibles, please do keep it open to Acts chapter 10, actually, because Acts chapter 11, that passage which Joe just read, continues on from and kind of summarizes chapter 10. So we're going to start from chapter 10. So keep it open to page 780, I think it is. 778, sorry, 780 is where 11 is. Now, you might have heard of Corrie ten Boom. If you haven't, that's okay. She was born in the Netherlands in 1892. And the Nazis occupied her homeland in World War II. She and her family were convinced Christians, and so they sheltered Jews from the Nazis in their home. They were discovered, they were arrested, and they and their Jewish friends were sent to concentration camps where most of Corrie's family, along with 6 million Jews, died. After the war, she became famous as a travelling preacher and teacher, sharing the good news of Jesus with as many people as would listen. She's written a number of books about her life. She passed away a few years ago now. And she tells this story. It might help if you close your eyes, so you can imagine being there. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones. It all came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. He had been a guard at the Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. And now he was in front of me with his hand thrust out. "A fine message, Fräulein," he said. "How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "Since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," and again the hand came out, "will you forgive me?" Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine how Corrie ten Boom must have felt facing that man who had done those things to her? What would you have done? I confess, I have no idea what I would do. Because thanks be to God, I, and presumably you, have never had an experience like that. Isn't God good to us? Even though we don't have those kinds of enemies, we don't have that kind of experience, there are still people in the world that, frankly, we would rather not have anything to do with, aren't there? People who we're happy to ignore, we're happy if they ignore us. People who we're frankly glad don't walk in the doors at the back of church. People who we're glad don't come and ask us for forgiveness or ask Jesus for forgiveness. This passage from the book of Acts, I think, has a not so gentle rebuke for us when we think those kinds of things, and for Jessica and I as we head off to Italy. And this is a passage of scripture that I really like, partly because there are two people called Simon in it. And one of them preaches the gospel to an Italian. So it seems very appropriate that that's the passage that we look at this morning. So look with me at chapter 10, verse 1 of the book of Acts. It's on page 778 if you're using these blue Bibles. Or it's probably just on your phone screen if you're like me and that's the Bible you bring to church. We meet Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion with the Italian regiment. So he's Italian. He is in charge of Italian soldiers. He's part of the occupying army of the country of Judea. But he's devout and God-fearing. In verse 2, he gives generously to the poor and he prays regularly to God. So even though he's an occupying soldier, he's also a good man who loves God. And so Cornelius is having a pretty normal day, and then all of a sudden he has a vision. He distinctly sees an angel of God who says, "Cornelius." And normally when people see an angel of God in the scriptures, they fall down because it's such a scary thing. But clearly Cornelius has a bit more backbone. He's a soldier, so he's merely afraid. But the angel says, "It's okay, God is pleased with you." Which is a strange thing for God to say to a soldier who is oppressing his people. But nevertheless, God is pleased with this man, and he says, "Send for Simon Peter, who is staying in the next door town, in Joppa. He's staying with Simon the Tanner." So there's the two Simons. And so Cornelius does what he's told. He sends for Peter, who is also praying. So I'm up to verse 9 now. He's praying and he sees a vision as well. He sees a strange vision of a sheet that comes down out of the sky with every animal you can think of on it. And a voice comes out of heaven and says, "Peter, here's lunch. Kill, eat, enjoy." And Peter says, "Not in a million years. Nothing unkosher." Peter's a good Jew. He only eats kosher food. "Nothing unkosher has ever gone into my mouth." And the Lord says, "Don't call anything unclean that God has said is clean." And in typical fashion, Peter needs to be told three times. Don't call anything unclean that God has called clean. See, being clean is a big deal. God is pure. God is clean. God cannot possibly abide impurity anywhere near him. Which is why, if you were a Jew, to go into the temple, to go and be where God was, you had to be clean. And there are a whole bunch of rules and regulations you had to follow to be clean. And of course, one of them was what you ate. You couldn't eat bacon and pork and snake and a whole bunch of other things. But did you notice who Simon Peter is staying with? He's staying with the other Simon, whose job is a tanner. And in case you don't know, a tanner makes leather. Leather is made from dead animal skin, and touching a dead animal is one of the ways you become unclean. So Peter is the house guest of someone who is unclean every day because of their job. Clearly Peter is a little bit selective about which of God's rules and regulations he decides to follow. He's proud of the ones he follows and kind of just doesn't talk about the ones that he's not so good at. I wonder if that's at all familiar for any of us. I wonder if we're a bit kind of selective about the people we think are worth God's time. Either way, Peter's still wondering about his vision when the knock on the door comes and there's Cornelius' men. Such a coincidence with the timing. Or perhaps not. Because he goes with these men, as the Holy Spirit tells him to do. And then in verse 28, let me grab my Bible here. In verse 28, Peter says, "God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Even though, just before, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile, someone who's not Jewish, or to visit him." Peter is going against a significant social barrier to even visit Cornelius. But he's gotten the point that you shouldn't call anything or anyone unclean who God has said is clean. So even though he's a filthy, dirty Italian, a Gentile of the occupying army, Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius and his household. He starts in verse 36. Let me read to you. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. You know, he says, what's happened throughout Judea. It's public knowledge. About Jesus, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, in verse 38. He went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. That had been all over the news for a couple years in Judea. Everyone knew that. But what everyone didn't know was the next part. He was not seen by all the people after he was raised to life by God, in verse 41, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, by Peter and the other apostles, whom God had already chosen, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify that everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins. This, friends, is the gospel. Sometimes we use that word so often we kind of forget what it means. We talk about the fact that we're saved by the gospel, which is true. But of course, what is the gospel? Well, here Peter tells us that Jesus, the Jesus who lived and breathed and died and was raised to life, he is the one to whom every single person, living and dead, will have to answer. He is the judge. Which is very scary without the second part. That anyone who believes in him has forgiveness of sins and not condemnation through his name. Anyone who believes in his name, restoration of relationship with God, vindication, even though we are sinful. It's the gospel that the Holy Spirit gave Peter to preach in the first century here. It's the gospel that the Lord Jesus has given us to preach in the 21st century. Me this morning, you guys, and me throughout our lives. The gospel hasn't changed. Even if society has, and society frankly wishes that we would change. But that's not all that happens in this passage. Peter doesn't just preach the gospel to these filthy Gentiles, these dirty people, these second-class citizens in God's economy. Because in verse 44, look what happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that's the Jews, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The Holy Spirit being poured out was a huge deal. We read about it in Joel chapter 2 just before. Joel had prophesied that a day was coming when God wouldn't just dwell in the middle of his people in a building, the temple, but that God himself, the Holy Spirit, would be poured out on all of God's people individually. He would dwell within them, not just among them. And of course in Acts chapter 2, that's what happens. The tongues of fire come down at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit no longer lives amidst God's people, but within them. And now, scandalously, the exact same thing has happened to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, who for thousands of years had been completely cut off from God. You could not be a Gentile and approach God. The two did not go together. even in the Old Testament, when someone wanted to come close to God who is not a Jew by birth, they had to become part of the Jewish nation and then they could come to God. Now it's completely changed. Because those people who are definitely not God's type, the invading army, seriously, those guys who oppress and crucify our people, well, of course, they are God's type, aren't they? Because God loves them and God has made them clean from the inside out through the Holy Spirit. Do not call anyone unclean who God has said is clean, anyone or anything. In case you're not certain that this is a big deal for the Jewish Christians, have a look at chapter 11, which is where we're up to. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, in verse 2, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them." You ate with them. Even in our culture, eating with someone is quite it's an expression of love and of community, isn't it? To have people over to your house for lunch or for dinner is to share love with them, to share your home with them, to share yourself with them. And that's actually even more true in Middle Eastern culture. There is no way that a Jewish family, a conservative Jewish family today, and an Arab family in Gaza would ever eat together. Because that says something about who they are and who their people are. And yet Peter goes and eats with an Italian, a Roman, not just a Gentile, but a Roman. And so in response, Peter recounts what's happened, which is what Joe read for us. I won't go through it again, because Peter does. But look with me on page 780, at verse 15, which is where Peter gets to the point. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered," of course, remembering what Jesus says. Fancy that. Remembering what Jesus says makes sense of the world. Jesus said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is my favourite part of the whole passage this morning, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Who was I with my petty little prejudices about who are the good people? Who are the bad people? Who are the people God should be focusing on? Who are the people God frankly should ignore? I think about my life at the moment in Australia here. I think about the fact that I'm the only Christian in my peer group from school. And I think, are you guys really worth it? Are you guys worth God's time? You're so pagan. You're so steeped in everything the world has to offer. You're not God's type. But of course I'm wrong, aren't I? And I'm wrong when I think that about maybe the big guy with a bald head and lots of tats and the Hell's Angels jacket who might walk into church. I'm wrong if the kind of woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair might walk into church and I think, no, not her. I'm wrong when the person who's not my type, I assume that they're not God's type. It's just as relevant in Italy, isn't it? It's just as relevant for all of you in Roseville or wherever it is around this area that you call home. At work, your next door neighbours, are they your type? Well, frankly, who cares? Because God's plans and God's love is bigger than our prejudice and our pettiness. And that, of course, brings us back to our friend Corrie and her frankly, heart-wrenching dilemma. What would you do with that man standing in front of you? She doesn't say this in her book, but I would not be surprised if she thought about Acts chapter 11, at least for a moment. Here's what she says. I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, and I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, you supply the feeling. And so, very woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that was stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and it raced down my arm and sprang into our hands. And this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole body. And it brought tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. And I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Friends, that's the transforming power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Without the love of Jesus, Corrie would never have done that. How could you possibly? Without the forgiveness that is available in Jesus, Peter would never have gone into that filthy Italian house. Jews and Gentiles, Nazis and their former captors, the gospel brings those people together, even when they would just love to keep on hating each other. Because the Holy Spirit that was given to those first Jewish and then non-Jewish believers is the same Holy Spirit that was given to Corrie ten Boom and to this anonymous former Nazi. It's the same Holy Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Because God does not show favoritism. I don't see many Jewish-looking faces around the room. So we've all benefited, haven't we? From God's lack of favoritism and the fact that even though Peter might not have thought that we could be God's type, we in fact are. I don't know who you think is not God's type, who you would frankly rather ignore and have nothing to do with. But whoever they are, specific people or whole groups of people, God loves them. God wants them to know the Lord Jesus. We're not going to Italy because we have such an intense love for Italian people, although I like the Italian people. We're going because Jesus and the Lord God have prompted us to do that, the same way he prompted Peter to go. We didn't get a vision, but, you know, God doesn't work solely in that way. Notice the reaction in verse 18, the last verse that was read out to us. When they, which is the Jerusalem Jewish Christians, when they heard this, they had no further objections. And they praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Friends, may we have the same reaction when those who are unlovely and unloved experience the love of the Lord Jesus and the forgiveness that is available in his name. May we rejoice with the angels in heaven when a single sinner repents and comes to God. And may we be those who under God present them with the gospel. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that your love is so much bigger than our pettiness and our prejudice, that your foolishness is greater than our supposed wisdom, and that there is no one on this earth who is not your type. Father, grant us the boldness and the love for others that seeks to share you with them, that they might find forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's the name that we pray in. Amen.